My name's Scott. I think I've had the privilege of meeting most of y'all, but we're talking about what it means to even talk to our Father in this series called Pray Like This, a study in the Lord's Prayer. And most of you, whether or not you're churched or not, have probably heard it on TV. You may have even memorized it. And if you've missed any of the last couple of weeks, all of this stuff is for free on our website, on the app as well. And our hope and our desire is that as we look at Jesus' teaching, not just on what to pray, like not like necessarily you have to say these words, but there is a disposition of our hearts as we approach God that Jesus would say honors the Lord and is the right way. And there's a disposition that may be the wrong way when we approach God. And so we would want to just listen into that. We would want to gain some fresh insights on what it means to pray to God. Now, even if you're someone that you'd say, I don't know that I even grew up praying. I don't know a lot about it. What Jesus teaches us kind of takes away the fear about, am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? When we press into what he has to say. And there are those of you who maybe you've been following God for a long time. You've had a long-standing faith. You would say, you know what? I know how to pray. I've prayed a lot in my past. But we can also get into ruts in our lives where we just keep saying the same thing over and over again, and it's lost its meaning. And so we also would want to refresh what prayer means in our hearts. So many times, isn't it true that we can turn prayer into a last resort for us? We run to it when it's the last thing that can happen. All there is left to do is pray. Rather than really seeing it as the starting point of dealing with the challenges that we experience. Now, here's what I know to be true for each and every one of us. That if you want to see the blessings of God unleashed in your life, that's going to happen as you begin to pray. Spoke with a new friend, is just starting to step into faith, saying, man, my life has gone in a different direction since I started just following the advice of somebody that said, just pray in the morning and pray in the evening. Saying, man, my life has gone another direction. It used to be dark, and now I'm seeing light for the first time. That's what a relationship with God does for you. And if any of us want to see the blessing of God in our lives, that's going to happen as it's unleashed through prayer. I don't know about you. I want to see the blessing of God unleashed in my life. I want to see that unleashed in our lives, in our church. That's why we want to study prayer. And what we're doing is we're looking at the Lord's Prayer kind of line by line. And we started looking at our Father and what it means, not the words that we, but the place where we would say our Father, that relationship being the foundational thing, coming to God like a child, coming in the wonder and the awe and the delight of a child. Because sometimes what can happen is we think we've got to say all the big fancy words. We've got to say it right. But if you have kids, don't you know it's true that oftentimes they fumble through their words as they're trying to express something? They'll start 7 times in a row. Slow down. Just all right, I'm listening. I'm here, right? And so we come to God like a child, and that not like he's our employer, right? Not like he's our landlord, but we come saying, you're our Father, and what that means, so foundational. We're going to talk about that later as well. And then the second phrase was to pray, hallowed be your name, that the starting place of our prayer is really adoration for God, worship for God. You're the greatest. You're the highest. That needs to be our starting point. Because otherwise, you know what can happen is we can make mountains out of all of the negative things in our lives. God, this is so overwhelming. God, this is so overwhelming. I don't know what to do. This is freaking me out. I can't possibly handle this. Wait a minute. Hallowed be your name. You're bigger than that, right? That's what we do in prayer. We looked at what it means to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is a kingdom? What does that look like? What does that mean? And we said it's not a place, it's a person. It's submitting ourselves to the rule and the reign of God. And then this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at that next phrase, give us this day our daily bread. We pray it, but what does it mean? What does that come from? What's behind all of that? All right, so let's do this together. Let's just read the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you have it memorized. It'll be up on the screen here. If not, let's read this together with a loud voice, all right? Together, here we go. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All right, can we pray? I just want to ask the Spirit to kind of help us with this. This is hard stuff. We want to get it, and I want to speak it clearly. Holy Spirit, would you guide us into all truth? God, you sent your Spirit because you love us, and you're a Father that cares about us and wants us to understand your heart. And we ask for that, Lord. You're worth pressing into, and your word gives us life and light and hope. And Lord, I don't want to mess it up, so just selfishly, Lord, would your Spirit speak through me? Just kind of want to have open hands here. And even a brother, encourage me. Not only let your tongue be loosed, Scott, but there are times where you just need to bridle it. And yeah, wow, I need that too. God, use each of us to declare your word. And Lord, help us to understand it here today. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. All right, so Matthew 6 is where we're at, page 660 in the orange Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please take one of these. It's our gift to you. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and what's always important to know when you open God's word is to know that it's not written to us, but it is written for us. It's something we say often around here. The first step to really understanding a passage is not asking what does it mean to me, but what did the original author intend it to mean to the original audience? So who was the original author in this particular passage? Well, many of you, if you have your own Bible, you may open it, and you would see that this prayer is written in red. And that would mean that these are the actual words of Jesus. So it just kind of helps us understand what did our Savior say. In this case, the original author was Jesus himself. And he was speaking to an audience. This is a part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, kind of an introduction as Jesus steps in to his ministry, and he's answering the question, what does it look like to operate in the kingdom of God? All of the Sermon on the Mount, starting in Matthew chapter 5 and on, he's talking about that. So it's a group of people, they're gathered on the mount, as it were, a hillside. They're listening to Jesus speak about the kingdom of God. And what we know about this context is that it was in northern Galilee, which is a northern space in Israel. These would have been Jewish listeners. They would have been ethnically Jewish. They would have been culturally Jewish. They would have been religiously Jewish. And that means that when they heard Jesus say the words, "Give us this day our daily bread," that it was actually tugging on a string of their combined cultural historical heritage. Something that as Jewish people, it meant something tremendous. They understood what it meant. It would be like for us a specific historical event like remember the Alamo, right? Or remember the Twin Towers. For us, it pulls from our common history, and for them, this would have been something that meant something specific in their history. Maybe you're familiar with it. In case you're not, I just want to give a summary of that. In Israel's history, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus gave this, there was a time when they were in captivity in Egypt. They were slaves there. And there's Moses and there's Pharaoh and let my people go. And so the Israelite nation, all of them, a large gathering of people, experts think maybe even to like upwards of 1 million+ people, were left Egypt. They traveled across like what the parting of the Red Sea. It's this miraculous thing. Now they're in the wilderness and they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And that happened for a reason. And the reason was so that Israel would learn to depend on God for everything. Because as you can imagine, you know, I go hiking with my kids when they were little, and you head out on the trail, and within 5 minutes, what do they start saying? My feet hurt. I need water. Can I have a protein bar? Like, they just start grumbling and complaining. It's not a kid thing. It's a human thing. 1 million+ people out in the wilderness in the desert. There's no Starbucks. There's no McDonald's. Where are they going to eat? Where are they going to get their drink from? And so they start to complain. They start to grumble to God. And God responds by providing for their needs. It's fascinating. So they needed water. God says, Moses, you strike this rock with your staff, and I'm going to give water to all millions of you, right? So the water comes out, they all drink. God, we're hungry. Where are we going to get food from? So God takes a wind and blows a wind in a different direction and takes like these migrating quail, and they all land in the encampment, and they all wake up, and there's like these ground pheasants everywhere, right? It would be like going outside and just seeing chickens, like chicken nuggets kind of everywhere around the camp, and they get meat. It's amazing. They still keep complaining. We're sick of this stupid meat. You know, God, when will you give us something else? And so what happens is they one of the ways that God provided for them is that in Exodus 16, it tells us that God sent a morning dew across the land. And when the water would evaporate, what was left behind was this flaky, wafery, honey-like sweet substance. And when they tasted it, they're like, hey, this is really good. But what is it? What is this? And so actually, the name that they gave it was, what is this, right? And it was a little bit like Frosted Flakes. So in front of you, in all of the chairs, we've got little baggies of manna here, okay? I don't know if you've got gluten sensitivities and what's in Frosted Flakes, but take it out, all right? Take it out. We're going to do a little experiment, a little experience here. Take out your Frosted Flakes, all right? You can take a little bite if you want. You can munch on them the rest of the service. It's fine. Taste it, and then everyone together, we're just going to say, what is it? You ready? Here we go. Ready? Together. Here we go. What is it? Right? I don't know, but they're great, right? Whatever it is. And so they had this stuff. God miraculously provides this way. And when Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, he was bringing to mind this historical provision of God, this miraculous thing. So what is it then? What is it then that God, that Jesus would have us know about this reference to the daily bread? What are we actually asking him for? Last service, it was really embarrassing because I kind of got one stuck in my throat and I'm like, like trying to get through it all. Just drink some water, right? So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, what are we actually asking God to do? Well, I want to give you a sentence and then we're going to unpack it because this is what I believe this passage is telling us. That when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking God to provide us what we need, to deny us what we don't, and that he gets to determine the difference. We're asking God, give us our daily bread. What does it mean? God, we're asking for you to provide what we need, to refuse us what we don't, and then God, you get to determine the difference. Where does that come from? Well, let's take a look at that first phrase here. God, we're looking to you. We're looking to you to provide what we need. When he says daily bread, I think what he's doing is he's reminding this Jewish audience about manna in the desert. And there's actually a reason that we know what the reason of the manna is, because in Deuteronomy, it's part of the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Torah or the Pentateuch. And it tells us why God gave manna to the nation of Israel. Take a look at this, Deuteronomy 8. Again, Frosted Flakes show up. Why did God do that? He says, you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he may humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand what? Understand that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So why did God send this? Well, it's what the passage tells us, that he was actually trying to test the Israelites. He was trying to see what's inside their hearts. Would they actually learn to trust in God? Would they try to do this on their own effort, or would they lean into God's miraculous provision for them and his care for them? Here's what he was trying to teach them. He was trying to teach them to live in dependence on him, to be dependent upon him, that God was the one that would provide their needs. And God was saying, listen, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me to provide what you need? Are you going to look to temporary things to satisfy you? Are you going to look to your own strength? Because here's what he said. Listen, the manna is there, and I don't want you to take enough for next week and the week after. I want you to take just as much as you need today, which they failed at. In Exodus 16, it tells us that there was an instruction for them that when the manna came, that they were supposed to take exactly what they needed for a given day. And don't stockpile it. Don't go, you know what? God, we're in the wilderness. guys, you know what? We may not have this tomorrow, so I'm going to go and I'm going to take some extra. I'm going to fret about it, and I know that if I can just get enough today, that'll last me for the day after, and the day after, and the day after, and the day after. And so they would stockpile it. It reminds me a little bit of what happened during COVID. You guys remember that? Like, COVID hit, and all the shelves were gone from what left? What went away? Toilet paper, right? There's our shared historical experience. And I remember watching a video clip of a guy that worked at a toilet paper factory. He was a forklift operator. And behind him was mounds and mounds of packaged toilet paper just ready to be shipped out. And the guy's going, don't freak out. Like, we've got lots of toilet paper, right? And then, of course, like 6 months later, see people being like, toilet paper for sale, you know, on Marketplace or something like that. Or do you remember this one where there was a gas shortage and so people were freaking out and they would take trash bags and they would fill up trash bags with gas and put that in the back of their car. Like, talk about a fire hazard waiting to happen. That was nuts. Is this thought, I'm not going to have enough, so I'm going to stockpile it. I'm going to stockpile it. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. You got to trust me. And this is what Israel was doing. And so what God actually did, he says, you go and get what you need for the day. You measure it out for your family. Don't take any more. And he supernaturally caused that if they took more than they needed, their food would rot and get eaten by worms. Because God wanted them to trust him. That's what he was after. So kind of the way that God set it up too was he used to say, listen, I'm going to provide what you need and you need to learn to rest in that provision. So one of the commandments that happened from the very beginning, like in Genesis chapter 1, God creates the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, it said that God rested. That's the idea of a Sabbath, a seventh day. And so the idea is you work hard. You diligently press into caring for your family, to working. This is not be lazy. This is you work hard, and on the seventh day, the Sabbath, you would rest. So for them, that was a Saturday. Jesus was resurrected from the grave on a Sunday, so that's why we meet on Sundays now. But what they were told to do with the manna is they would say, on a Friday, you get up that morning and you gather what you need for your Friday, and then you gather what you also would need on the Saturday, and that wouldn't rot. And the idea was this, that you would trust God enough to say, you've provided for me, I've done the work, I've gathered it, and now on my Saturday, I'm going to disconnect from my work. Not a legalistic thing. But I'm going to trust you enough to not feel like I've got to go work, because if I don't, God, you won't come through. They had to learn to rest their hearts. They had to learn to ruthlessly eliminate the hurry of I've got to provide. No, God, you've provided for me. So I can actually unplug and I can actually rest because you've done this for me. That's what the command was. Do you trust me? The Bible says that manna was a test. And God would say, listen, if you would just follow my way of doing things, if you would work as I would have you work diligently as unto the Lord. This is not sit in a recliner in your front yard and just wait for, you know, the government to take care of you, right? That's not what he's talking. You're able-bodied. You're able to work. You're going to work. You're going to work hard. You follow what I've asked you to do. You rest as I've asked you to rest. It means you unplug. You honor me. You seek me. And you're not going to want for food. I'm going to take care of you. You're not going to have a lack of provision. If you would just concern yourself with following after me and being guided and directed by me. See, what God was really kind of pressing into was their short-sightedness. They could only see what was right here. They didn't trust, and this goes back to the father thing. They didn't trust that they actually had a loving father that cared for them. If you think you're got an employer and that's who you're praying to, you got to work. But if you know you have a father, and he loves you and he wants good things for you, I can trust you. You love me. I can trust your heart. This is why, you know, Jesus is given the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to him about prayer. And just one chapter later, at the end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, he goes on and he says this: "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we fear, or what will we wear for clothing?" I don't know about you. I read that passage and the word worry just pops off the page. I identify with that. I'm a world-class worrier. I can spin my mind up about all the things and all the ways that this is going to go, all the ways that this might unfold. Jesus says, wait, hold on. Do not worry. Don't worry about those things. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly knows that you need all of these things. And he says this, and this is really profound. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I met with another brother who was working on following Jesus and dealing with the worries in his life. And I took him to this passage. He goes, okay, how do I do that? How do I seek God's kingdom? I said, that's a great question. That is a question that God will respond to, okay? Remember what we talked about last week, where we talked about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom means. Kingdom is not a place, it's a person. It's saying, God, you've got values, you've got things that you want from me, you have a way of operating, you have a way of living, and I want to yield myself to that. I'm going to bring myself under that, rather than saying, who cares about your ways, God? I'm not going to follow that. No, all right. This is hard, but I'm going to choose to honor you in these areas of my life. I'm going to read your word, and I'm going to see what it has to say about my sexuality. I'm going to read your word and see what it has to say about being a present and loving parent. I'm going to read your word and see what it has to say about how I treat my neighbor who keeps parking or keeps having these problems or keeps doing this stuff. Right? I'm going to check into that, and I'm going to press into that. Jesus says this: if you would seek me first, if that would be the primary thing for you, more than you going, I'm going to freak out about my finances. If you would seek me first, if you would make me the priority, if you would come bring yourself under my authority and yield to that, here's what I'm telling you. You're not going to have to worry about any of that. Can I just tell you, like, as a father, I've seen this unfold with my kids, right? They're fighting and they're arguing about something, and I clearly have told them the right way to operate. And if they don't try to, it's like oatmeal cream pies, right? Oatmeal cream pies. And they're like fighting, I got to have the last one. And I said, listen, you know how it works in our home. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. You give of yourself. Don't you think I can go buy some more oatmeal cream pies for you? And if you give to your sibling, I'll buy you 4 packages of oatmeal cream pies, right? Like, don't you know how that works? You seek first my values, and I have all the power and I have all the authority, and I'm going to step in and make sure that you're not without. So Jesus tells us this: don't worry where your bread's going to come from. You submit to God's kingdom. And he says this, verse 34. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will have, what tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See what he's saying? He's saying, when you pray, give us our daily bread. What you're recognizing, God, you're my provision. God, would you give me the things that I need? You're my provision. And what that means, you look at the other ways. So what's not my provision? My bank account, my 401k. That's not my provision. The stock market can snap like that, right? My kids, my job, my spouse, my relationships, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, my parents. Goodness, my ability to control the outcome. I'm really bad at doing that, even though I think I'm really good at doing that. That's not my strength. God, I got to look to you to be the ultimate satisfier of my needs. And God says, when you do that, all the rest of those things are going to be taken care of. Just focus on the right thing. For quite a while, that this chapter of my life is kind of closed in church planning. I just don't have enough time for it. But back in the day, I used to really enjoy model aviation. I would build little airplanes and mostly crash them and then put them back together again. But I also got into drone racing. And so we would build our own, and we put little cameras on the front of them, and you put on goggles, and it was a lot like Star Wars. It was amazing. It was awesome, right? And I got pretty good at it. And you would go places where there would be obstacles to fly through, right? The challenge was this. Getting through the obstacles was tough because most of the time, as I would fly through them, I would focus on the obstacle. I would look at the branch. I would look at the pass. I would look at the thing that's in the way. And inevitably, what would happen every single time is I would crash into it. But there's a principle, and it's called the principle of primary focus. And not when I look at the obstacle, but when I look past the obstacle, if I focus on what's ahead of it, I wouldn't crash. I would make my way through it. And one of the biggest mistakes that beginners would make is they would focus on the obstacle, and they would inevitably hit the branch, and they would crash and burn, right? It was natural. You hit the obstacle. And what you have to learn to do that's unnatural is to look past it and look at where you're going. Because here's what happens. Where you look is where you end up going. Where you end up focusing is where you end up going. And we can choose, am I going to focus on the obstacle, or am I going to focus on where I need to go? And the craziest thing that happens is when you get your gaze in the right place, kind of the obstacles start taking care of themselves. The principle of primary focus. I think this is what Jesus is talking about. Is your kingdom, your obstacles, or there's God's kingdom? And if you focus on loving them, on living according to his purposes, all the rest of those things are going to be taken care of. And it might not happen exactly the way you want them to, in the time that you want them to, according to your castle instead of his kingdom. But he's going to take care of those things. And I can't tell you how desperately, like, I want this for my life. Like, this rebukes me. I want this to be true for us here in the room, because how often are our deepest anxieties based off of us just striving to provide for our own daily bread? We're staring at the obstacles instead of looking at his kingdom. And we can be so worried about a financial situation or our emotional needs being met, so worried about our social status and whether or not, you know, we have someone for Valentine's Day or not, or whether or not they liked or thumbs up my social post or how we define ourselves that way. We can be so consumed by what's happening in our finances that we end up staying awake at night and it just plays over and over in our heads. I know I'm not the only one that does that. Keeps us up. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody else, guys. This is me. This is me. This is where I live. I'm a task-oriented individual, and that idea of the Sabbath has been very hard for me. It's very hard for me to trust God on a day off. My Mondays are my Sabbath. Right? That's when I take time off, so don't call me on a Monday if you would. That's when I take my time off, and it's hard for me because on a Monday, I'm sitting there and I get spooled up about everything that's going to happen in the week to come. And I start making a list, and there's a very strong temptation for me that I'll just get started on that now. Because I think, well, what if the week gets ahead of me and I can't catch up on that? What I'm saying is, God, I don't really trust that you'll help me accomplish what needs to be accomplished. So I refuse to unplug. But what I'm really saying is not just that the tasks need me, that I need the tasks to define me. And my ability to get it done is where my identity comes from rather than God. That's hard for me to disconnect from that and to learn not really the discipline of the Sabbath, but the discipline of trust. The discipline of trust. That's why the church does weird things. The church just does some weird things. I was talking with a friend, and he said, "Why, you know, I stepped in and you're singing. That's weird. Why do you sing?" He says, "Well, we're setting aside a different part of our heart to kind of think about the goodness of God. We do weird things here. We would say we want to honor the Sabbath and keep that holy and have a day off. That's weird. Why do we do that?" Or think about why we would choose to take a part of our financial income and say, we're going to set that aside for kingdom purposes. Is that just like the church getting rich kind of stuff? Is that what's going on here? No, actually it's not. What those things are about, having that day, setting it aside, taking our finances, setting aside, is I recognize that my heart is really inclined to place my trust on my ability to get things done. Or my heart is really inclined to trust in my ability to hold on to resources. And so I am willingly, purposefully choosing a discipline, a rhythm that says, God, I have to trust you with this. I have to trust you with my time, and I have to trust you with my money. Because here's what I've learned, man. 90% of you plus all of God is way more than 100% of you. In the same way that God says, listen, if you would just trust me for your daily bread, you will not go without. When you choose to say, God, I'm going to take you at your word with all of these areas of my life, not just my time, but my money as well. I'm going to choose to trust in you. I promise you, he will not let you fall. I promise you. So much that if you say, I'm going to start giving in a way that honors God, and the bottom falls out, if you've given it to our church, we'll give 100% of it back to you. 100%. God will not let you fail. It's his promise. I have a hard time with that. I've not always gotten that right. It's hard for me to disconnect on a Sabbath. I've not always been successful at giving. God had to rebuke me and take me to that place. God would say, listen, I'm your father. I love you. You got to learn to trust me. I'm going to provide your provision. That's why we pray. Give us each day our daily bread. He's going to provide it for us. But listen to the second part of this phrase. God, we're looking to you to provide what we need and to refuse what we don't. This is maybe a little bit more challenging. To refuse what we don't, and you get to determine the difference. Look at the frequency that Jesus says. He says, give us each day our daily bread. He doesn't say, hey, God, give us each day our monthly bread. He doesn't say, give us each day our yearly bread. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to give you what you need for a given day, enough for today, and no more than that. No more than that. You've got to learn to trust me. You've got to learn to trust me. We don't pray, hey, God, make us filthy rich so that we never have to need you again in all of our lives. You know, that's the temptation for me there too. I mean, my biggest passion in life is you guys. It's this church and what God's doing here. And God's doubled our numbers in the last 6-9 months, but there's not double the volunteers, right? There's challenges that are there. And I'm like, God, I need you. God, would you just fill every need? Would you just like triple our income, triple the volunteers we'd love, triple the amount of space. Think about what we could do for your kingdom, God. And then he whispers to me, but you wouldn't depend on me if that was the case. You would be doing that in your own strength, and you wouldn't need me to show up at all. It's very tempting to say, God, just satisfy every single need that we may possibly have. But when we pray, God, give us each day our daily bread, we're saying you provide what we need, and you're going to refuse us what we don't need. That's a little harder to pray. That's a little harder to pray. For this Jewish audience, when Jesus said that, they would have brought to mind a proverb, Proverbs chapter 30. We studied this last year. A gentleman named Agur is his name. And listen to this prayer that he prays. It's fascinating. He says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Don't refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Awesome. Let's all pray that. And he says this, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. There it is, right? It would have come to their mind when they heard this. Why? He says, otherwise I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I might become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. This is a foreign prayer for most of us. I mean, we would pray, I don't want to be poor. God, keep me from being poor. Most of us would pray that. But then he goes on and he says something that's a lot more foreign. God, don't give me too much either. Give me just what I need, but not any more than that. Look at the goal of this prayer. He says, I don't want to disown you. If I have too much stuff, I'm going to disown you. I'm going to forget about you. I'm going to start to do this on my own strength. And he says, I also don't want to dishonor you. I don't want to steal and do things that are going to dishonor your name. I don't want to dishonor you. I don't want to disown you. So what does he want? He says, I want to be dependent upon you. I want to be dependent upon you. I want to depend on you. I want to live in a constant state of awareness that says, everything that I need, every moment, God, every hour, I need you. God, give me what I need and don't give me any more than that. God, keep me dependent on you. Man, do we have the guts to pray this? Do we have the guts to pray this? I think about a picture of my kids learning how to swim. particular Coda, I'm sorry, he just gets all the illustrations today because he's the youngest, and so he's just in my brain the most. But I think about teaching him to learn how to swim, and they would go swimming, and they would have their water wings on and or their life jacket on, and I say, it's time for you to learn how to swim, son, and so I want you to take off your jacket. And he'd cling to me. Dad, don't let me go. Dad, don't let me go. I'm not going to let you go, son. I'm not going to let you go. I'm trying to teach him, and so I hold his little body horizontal, you know, and he's squirming, and it makes him sink. And I said, just relax. Put your belly out. Spread your arms out. Lift yourself. And just, I got you. And I'm holding him underneath, right? I got you. Dad, don't let me drown. Dad, don't let me drown. I got you, son. I got you. And then I teach him how to reach and pull and kick and swim to the edge of the pool. And then he starts getting confident. He gets a little fearless, right? Dad, I don't need you. I don't need you. No, you still need me, son. You still need me. That's all. I got it, Dad. I got it, Dad. And then I said, okay. And I let him go. And then what happened? He sank. And you reach down in there, you pick him back up, and the kids come out of the water with the water face. You know, like that. And then he hugs me. Dad, don't let me go. Don't let me go. I said, I got you, son. I got you. I think this is what we're asking. When we pray, God, give me my daily bread, we're saying, God, don't let me sink, but don't let me give, don't give me too much that I think I don't need you anymore. Because I need you. And I think we sometimes start to have a distorted picture of reality that thinks, I can handle this on my own. If I can just gain enough wealth, if our business is strong enough, if the 401k is just cruising along, we can start to think, it's because of me, my ability to manage, we've been really disciplined. I think we've got this. That's why God said, listen, there's going to come a time when you're going to be in the promised land and you're going to be tempted to forget that I'm the one that provided for you in the desert in the first place. There's going to be a temptation to forget the Lord, to forget the manna. So remember the manna. Remember it. That's what can happen to us, guys. We get so much access to wealth. It's actually, I think, way more dangerous for us to live in such an affluent space and time. It's really tempting to think this is because of what I've done, rather than this is what God's done for me. We can start to say, I don't need you, God. And here's what I know. I know that the sweetest times in my walk with the Lord have been the times when I've been most dependent upon him. The times when we said, we're going to plant a church and we don't know how or what it's going to look like. But God, if you don't show up, we're going to look like a fool. That's been the sweetest moments of walking with the Lord. I heard someone say, you know, walking with the Lord means that you actually need to walk and not run. So many times I'm like running and I'm getting ahead of the Lord and I'm just like, I got this, God. Woo-hoo. No, you just need to walk with me. You need to slow down. Be dependent upon me. And then we said, God, we don't know how this is going to happen. We know we need a building. Lord, I don't know where this is going to come from. We're 75 people trying to rub a couple dimes together, but Lord, you're going to do something here. This is scary. This is scary for me. I don't know what's going to happen. Those were the moments of greatest sweetness, provision from God, when I had to learn to trust in him and say, God, if you don't show up, I'm going to look like an idiot. He says, I got you. I got you. I got you. We oftentimes can think that it's because of us and what we can accomplish, but we've got to recognize that moment by moment we are dependent upon God and his mercies and his filling in us, that everything that we have is a loan from him. And we can think, you know, it's my skill. Yeah, well, who gave you the parents that you have? Who let you be born where you've been born? who put you in this position you're in the first place? You worked hard. Good job. Congratulations. But it all came from him anyway. I worked at a group home with mentally handicapped adults who had a mental age of 3 or less, and so their needs were very, very high. And there was one client who had a traumatic brain injury, was born completely normal, traumatic brain injury, and needed extreme, extreme help. But every once in a while, this client would snap out of it, and they would be able to carry on conversation. It was the strangest thing, but they would say, you know, I used to be just like you. I used to be just like you. And now they needed full-time care all the time. And the truth is, any one of us are a quarter of a teaspoon of chemicals in our brain away from being in a vegetative state. We're dependent upon God every moment of every day. When we say, God, give us each day our daily bread, we're saying, God, we're looking to you. You provide what we need. You get to refuse us what we don't. And then here's the hardest one. And you get to determine the difference. That's very, very hard to pray. Very hard to pray. You get to determine the difference, because I often think, I know what's best for me. I know what's best for me, but I don't know what's best for me. God, my best efforts to make sense of the chaos of my world, I can't put that together. But I know that your vantage point is very different than mine. You're a father that loves me. And when we understand that prayer is coming to God with that childlike wonder, that as a father, as a child, when we come to him, that's what we're saying. We're not saying, you're our assistant that lives in heaven. Give us me 10 things that I need here today. We're praying, we're your children. You're our father. You know better than we do. So I'm going to put myself into a position of submission before you. You have a different vantage point. I'm going to choose to trust in you. And so many times when we approach prayer, it's like, God, you're a genie in a bottle. And if I just stand on one leg and rub the bottle in a kind of way, you're going to pop out, grant all of my wishes, and it's phenomenal cosmic power and living space, right? That's how we view God. And when prayer turns out the way that we ask, that we expect it to, God, you've answered my prayer, then prayer works. And when it doesn't end the way we want it to end, prayer must not work. Jesus would say, that's a terrible understanding of prayer. You're treating God like he's your employer, not like he's your father. If you're a parent, you know this. You know that children often think that they know what's best for their lives. And they're terribly wrong. If I left it up to my kids when they were little, they would eat Starburst all day long and play video games for 8 hours every day. That's what they want. Is that good for them? Not at all. Not at all. I remember when Coda was little, he said, hey, Dad, wouldn't it be cool if I could have an alligator live in my bedroom with me? And I'm like, that's cute. And inside I'm going, no, that's a terrible idea. It would end horribly. And I'm completely convinced that if we let every six-year-old out there have everything they wanted to have, you know, just snap of a finger, they get to have what they want. You know, some kid would ask for that the world would be made out of chocolate and the ecosystem would fall apart like this and one disastrous, delicious apocalypse, you know, just kind of falling out in front of us. That's what would happen. And here's the thing. If you're 15 right now and you look back at what you wanted when you were five, you would say, oh, I thought I knew what I wanted. I thought I knew I just needed unlimited candy. I was such an idiot. I know better now. I know what I really need is I just need my license and all the freedom that I can get, right? And then if you're 25 and you look back at where you were at when you were 15, you'd say, ugh, I thought I knew what I needed out of life. I thought I had it all figured out. I was an idiot. I didn't need that stuff. What I needed was a person that would complete me. And then you're 35 and you look back at yourself at 25 and you think, you know, I thought I knew everything. I was an idiot. What I really just needed was something else. And then you're 45 and you're looking back at your 35-year-old self and you're thinking, gosh, I thought I had everything figured out. And I didn't have a clue. I was so foolish. I thought that all I needed was the kids to be out of school. Man, I'd do anything to go back and have them at that age. Do anything. I was an idiot. I didn't know what I needed. And then if you're 55 or 65 and you're looking at me and you're saying, hey, 45-year-old, you think you know what you need? You're an idiot. We have a better idea. We know what's going on. This is what you really need. And with all the love that I can muster in my heart, God would look at every one of us and say, you're an idiot. You think you know what you need? You don't know what you need. But I love you and I care about you. And I know what you need. You know what the Bible teaches us? The Bible teaches us that he's our Father. When we say, God, you love me and you know what's best for me, that we would say, God, I don't even understand what I really need in life because I thought I needed a jet ski. I don't need a jet ski. Guys, I got to tell you, I was really sad this week. Because I went through my garage and I made a rule. If there's anything I haven't touched in 2 years, I don't need it. And I spent hundreds and thousands of dollars on stupid drone stuff. Batteries, $20, $30, $40 a pop. Boom, boom, boom. They all had to be pitched. All of them. I thought I needed it. And I sacrificed stupid things to get it. And it's sitting in the trash can outside my house. And God would say, you're an idiot. You think you know what you need. I love you. You know what I know about God is God doesn't respond to our wants, but he responds to our needs because he's a father that loves us. He will never answer us according to our wants, but he'll always answer us according to our needs. And you get this, man, you get this if you're a parent because, goodness, my kids would ask me, hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have Coke and candy before bed? No, because you'll stay up all night and it'll rot your teeth and then you won't perform well at school and then you'll be toothless and without a job. And I don't want you living in my basement. That was their want, and you get that as a parent. But you know what their need was? I'm hungry. Here you go. Here's an apple. God won't respond to our wants, but he'll respond to our needs. And whenever we come to God as adults, you know, it may not look like that, but it'll look like this. This is a situation beyond what I can bear. I can't get along with my spouse. What I really need is, God would say, you're an idiot. You don't know what you need. What you really need to learn how to do is to depend upon me. And so as much as I want to rescue you out of this situation and just remove all of the pain and discomfort, if you're a parent, you know this is true with your kids. If you remove them from every amount of discomfort that they have, are they ever going to develop into an adult that's worth being around? No. And so God would say, I know I want to rescue you out of this, but right now what you really need to learn is dependence upon me. You need to learn perseverance. You need to learn patience. And so I'm going to walk through this with you, and this is going to be hard, but on the other side of this, I'm going to take what's ashes and turn it into beauty, and you're going to say, God, you're so good, and Lord, look at how you provided, and I couldn't see it, and I didn't understand it, but God, you created something in me and out of me that I would have never chosen, but it's way, way better than I would have ever known. And God would look at us and say, you're an idiot. You just got to trust me because I love you and I want you to develop into something bigger and greater. And some of you guys, I know it. I know you're going through struggles that are so painful. And I, as a friend, just like want to rescue and take you out of it. But we have a father who loves us. And he says, I will walk with you in the middle of this, and I will produce something that you won't be able to even understand because your life is this big compared to eternity. And your suffering is here, but your joy is there. Trust me. Trust me. Don't live on your own bread and what you can accomplish. Trust in me. That's really, really what you need. What do we pray when we pray, God, give us our daily bread? We trust in you, God, to provide us what we need, to refuse us what we don't, and he gets to determine the difference. Do you have the courage to pray that this week? And whatever you're dealing with, relational stuff, medical stuff, do you have the courage to pray, God, you provide what we need, you refuse us what we don't, and you get to determine the difference? Wow, may it be true for me. Let's pray together. And in this moment, we're just going to respond in prayer. We're going to respond in worship. This time is intentional as a space where we're not rushing out of here. And you get to just trust. You get to speak to God. Maybe he's trying to get your attention medically, like he's just shaking you up. You should be at the bottom. And he's saved you. And he says, I want to walk with you. You need to trust me. God, would you give us our daily bread? I pray that for my family. I pray that for my children. I pray that for my church. I pray that for my friends. Father, you love us. You are trustworthy. Remind us of these things. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.